Well, good evening. I'll take that as an amen. And I hope that's the first of many to come. Boy's all right with me, I'll tell you. Okay, let's see. How you doing on your daily Bible reading? All of you who are current, or reasonably so, say, that's marvelous. Stick with it, because we're going to go right back to where you were. I heard a comedian one time say, you know, the New Testament's pretty old. Maybe we ought to call it the not-as-old Testament, or maybe the most recent Testament. Okay, that's not even exactly a knee slapper for a comedy routine, is it? But it is kind of true that the New Testament's about 2,000 years old, and maybe we ought to call it the last Testament. But that's not really the way the Bible talks about it. It's not the way God talks about it. God calls it the New Testament. Where does he do that? Where does he call it the New Covenant? The answer is in our daily Bible reading for this past week. We read Hebrews chapter 8. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to deal with that tonight. The Hebrew writer's been talking all through the book of Hebrews, started back in chapter 1 talking about the superiority of Jesus. Now, I am fond of saying, and you all know this because you've heard me say this a number of times, Revelation is not the toughest book in the New Testament. It's not even number two. Hebrews, in my view, far and away is the toughest book of the New Testament because it depends on you having a very good working knowledge of the Old Testament before you can even understand what the Hebrew writer's talking about. And I think second is Romans, since you're keeping score. Revelation is kind of a distant third. Anyway, while we've been reading through the book of Hebrews, Hebrew writer's talking about the superiority of Jesus. And first of all, he says, Jesus is better than the angels. Now, that was really important to the Hebrew Christians because the angels had always been responsible for bringing messages from God. And especially, they were even responsible for helping Moses get the law. But don't worry about that, because he's also better than Moses. And the Hebrew writer goes to great length to talk about the superiority of Jesus to Moses. He even talks about this character named Melchizedek. I bet you didn't know there was a statue of Melchizedek out there someplace, some cathedral in Europe. They carved a guy that they say is Melchizedek. And I don't know what he looked like. They don't either. So, you know, it's okay. That's, you know, probably reasonably close. We don't talk about Melchizedek much. He's kind of an enigmatic figure out of the Old Testament. Just pops up very briefly in Genesis in connection with Abraham. We hear about him a little bit. There's something talked about in the Psalms. The next we hear of him is in Hebrews. Well, Melchizedek was kind of an important figure. But here the Hebrew writer is going to go right, I mean, he is going right to the central point. This covenant in Jesus Christ is the only covenant that we have with God. This is it. This new covenant that we have. And he goes about proving this by quoting from Jeremiah's promise in Jeremiah 31, verse 31, and some verses after that. This is absolutely crucial for us to understand. I probably should have done this morning, in the Sunday morning sermon instead of Sunday evening sermon, but we're doing the daily Bible reading stuff. This is so crucial for us to understand that we live under the new covenant in Christ. This is how we understand our relationship to God. A covenant, we toss this word around without defining it very much. A covenant is a binding agreement that defines a relationship. Okay? Closest thing we have to that in our world is probably marriage. These two people stand up and they make a covenant with each other. They make a binding agreement that defines their whole relationship. Everything about them is bound up in that covenant now. Well, that's what we're doing with God. We're making a binding agreement that defines this relationship, and God has laid out these terms for us. In Jesus Christ, we live under this covenant, this new covenant. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 and start talking about this new covenant, because it all starts with a big promise. God promised He's going to bring another covenant. Start with me in verse 1, if you would, and let's just read on down through it. He says, the point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest, one that we need, that is exactly right for what we need. He says, we've got a high priest. It's exactly what we need. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, He would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he's about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Isn't that right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? If it's not broke, don't fix it. If there were nothing wrong with that first covenant, you wouldn't have needed a second one. But look at verse 8. But God found fault with the people. And I want you to just hold on to that idea right there. God found fault with the people. There was a covenant promise. Well, there was a covenant already that existed. God had given it, had the tabernacle. You know, the law of Moses, all that stuff. Smoke and fire on Mount Sinai, how to build the tabernacle, and those chapters in Exodus where it just goes on and on and on about how to build that tabernacle. And you get all that just mind-numbing detail about how to build that tabernacle, and just when you think it's all over, he says, and so they built the tabernacle according to the pattern, and you get it all over again in that same kind of detail. Well, they had a tabernacle, they had a covenant, they had a temple that was based on that same tabernacle plan later on. They had a priesthood, the family of Levi, tribe of Levi, family of Aaron, and the descendants of Eleazar beyond that. Oh, that's where your priesthood came from. And they had ordinances about what sacrifices to offer, when, and how much bread was to be put on the table, and how long the oil was supposed to run in the lamp, and the formula for the incense. There are all these complicated ordinances that they had to keep. There's a reason why it had to be done absolutely exactly right. And the Hebrew writer pointed out here that they serve a copy of heaven. They serve a copy and shadow of heaven. This is a visual aid mock-up of the throne room of God. And when you go to Revelation, read chapter 4 and chapter 5, and you look at it and you think, wow, that sounds awfully familiar. Where did I read about all these things? Oh, well, it was that tabernacle plan. It sounds amazingly like this vision that John sees of the throne room of God. There was a covenant, but God found fault with the people. The people were at fault. Boy, they did it over and over and over. And it started while they were getting the law. You go back to Exodus 32. Moses is up on the mountain, receiving the law from God. Got smoke and fire and all that noise that's going on. And the people are down below. And they'd already told Moses, you know, whatever he says, that's what we're going to do. We're with you, 100%. And in chapter 20, you get the Ten Commandments. So they'd already had that, right? But you get to chapter 32, he's up on the mountain getting the rest of the law. They're down below breaking it. They're building an idol in the shape of a golden calf. While he is up there getting the law, they're down below breaking it. And that's just the opening salvo, folks. You know how it went. It went on from there. They had problems with idolatry. This is a picture of a carving of a Baal altar. They had terrible problems with idolatry over and over and over and their evil conduct. Idolatry and evil conduct. And God had blessed them and blessed them and blessed them and delivered them and cared for them. And over and over and over, with all the blessings that they had, those blessings failed to build faith in these people. They just could not believe God when He told them what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to act. So, God promised a new covenant. Going to bring a new covenant. So in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, you can read about this promise. Probably around the year 610 B.C., 610 years before Christ, God has promised this covenant is going to come, and the prophet Jeremiah delivers it because God has something better in mind. This covenant I made with these people, it's a good covenant, but the people aren't good people. We're going to have to do it a different way. I've got to make a different covenant. So I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and it's not going to be like that other covenant that I made with them, but I'm getting ahead of myself because we're going to deal with that just in a minute. See, here's the problem. You may be born into the right family, You may be born into the right tribe. You may be born in the right nation, in the world itself. You may be born exactly right, but that doesn't guarantee that you're a good person. And that doesn't guarantee that you personally are noble just because you come from a good family. And it didn't guarantee that the Israelites were good people because they were born in the right family, in the right tribe, in the right nation, in all the world. I'm teaching this Old Testament survey course over at Seminole State now. Good bunch of students in there too. I'm enjoying it. They're probably not. Every day, after I do the class, during the day sometime, Connie will say, "So, how was your class?" And I'll always say the same thing. I had fun. Don't know if they did, but I had fun. The problem is that when you have kings, you may have a really good king, and his son may be a total idiot. And then the king under him may be a good one again, and then the one after him may be a total idiot. It's just, you don't know what you're going to get. It's just passed down in this genealogy. So that's what happened with the Israelites. They're of the right family. They're of the right tribe. They're of the right nation. Doesn't guarantee they're good people. Some of them were just knotheads. You can't get around it. They're out there bowing down to idols and things like that. There was a covenant in place, but God promised them a new one. Guess what? We've got it. We've got the new covenant that God promised. Let's go back and start reading in verse 8 again. Pick that up, and we'll read down through verse 12. And hang on to the saddle horn here. There's a reason why I don't do PowerPoint in the evenings much. You know that. There's a reason why I'm doing it tonight. There's just too much stuff to see. All right. But God found fault with the people. That's where we left this off in verse 8. God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, if yours isn't set off a little bit to show that it's a different kind of text in the printing of your Bible, we're starting that quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He's going to run down through verse 34. You can flip back to Jeremiah 34 or 31 and read exactly the same thing. "Time is coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." There are some fantastic changes that take place right there between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The best way I can do this is just do the chart here, okay? So have pity on me and patience, and we'll run through this a bit at a time. In the Old Testament, there was a priesthood. I may have recently mentioned that. Tribe of Levi, family of Aaron, you get the idea. You know what? In the New Covenant, all Christians are priests. You don't need a special go-between. Go ahead and take a look at 1 Peter 2:9. If you disbelieve me, it's all right. It's all right. We are all priests of God. You know what that means? That means you don't need me or the elders or somebody else to get between you and God. You can go to Him directly. Isn't that wonderful? You can be a priest of God. Isn't that great? In the Old Testament, you had to obey those 10 commandments. By the way, that was just the start. There was another 604 commandments that went with those. That's a lot of commandments to go by. It's all neatly written down. You got the little cookbook kind of obedience. Keep the Sabbath. Yes, sir. Got that. Okay. No linen and wool together. Yes, sir. Got that together. Okay. You know, you one after another, after another, after another, after another. And in the New Testament, we hear the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles as well, the divinely inspired writings. We've got the truth. That's the way Jesus talks about it in John 16:13. The truth. That's what we obey. In the Old Testament, you had to keep that Sabbath. You don't want to get caught breaking that Sabbath. They had a test case, try to figure out what to do with this guy. What are we going to do? Right after they got the law, there's a guy out picking up firewood on the Sabbath, and they got him and said, "Well, what do we do with him? We're not really sure what we're supposed to do with him." The law said what to do with him. It said, kill him. Stone him to death. So they took the case to God. What do we do with this guy? And God said, do what the law says, right? This is important. We've got to get this right. Okay, had to keep the Sabbath in the Old Testament, and so the Jews worshiped God on the Sabbath. But in the New Testament, we worship on the first day of the week. That's the pattern that we see throughout the New Testament. Why is that? Because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 shows us that that's the day the church met. That's the day they took the Lord's Supper. That's the day they preached. That's the day they gathered for worship as the first day of the week. I'm going to tell you a little story, but I want to warn you about it. This is why the students at Seminole State have a little bit of trouble with me. I get sidetracked and start telling stories that I think are interesting. They don't always think they're interesting, but I think they're interesting. One day I was in my office here, and a guy came in, just fell off the street. He was passing by, came in to ask me if I had any old religion books that I wanted to sell. Okay, folks, one thing you need to understand about me is I am the black hole of books. They come in, they do not go out. Okay, they only come to me. I'm the great book magnet. They just come to me, nothing ever goes out again. So I said, no, I'm not interested in selling anything. But I wanted to ask who he was and what he was about. And he started telling me that he is some kind of denominational minister out here. I never really did get the details. But we started talking about some things, and I wound up asking him, do you know why we worship on the first day of the week rather than the Sabbath? And here, the guy, he could not tell me. He did not know why Christians worship on the first day of the week. Now, he purports to be a teacher of other people, but he could not tell me why Christians worship on the first day of the week. And in shock and amazement, I'm usually not quite this tactless, okay? Usually. But in just shock and amazement, I looked at him and I said, you got to know this stuff. If you're going to try to teach somebody else, you got to know this stuff. Well, he didn't, okay? But you need to know. We worship on the first day of the week because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And that's always been the pattern of Christians. We worship on the first day of the week. It's Resurrection Day. There are two things that are called the Lord's in the New Testament. One is the Lord's Supper. The other is the Lord's Day. That's the first day of the week. Okay? That's a free sermon. You got that. That's value-added content. You don't get that just anywhere, right? You had to come extra for that. Okay. In the Old Testament, you had animal sacrifices that had to be offered. You know about the bulls and the lambs and the goats and everything else that went on there. In the New Testament, Jesus is our sacrifice. You know how we know that? Hebrew writer makes it really explicit in chapter 9. In verse 15, Jesus is our sacrifice. He's the sacrifice of atonement, but you knew that already too. In the Old Covenant, you know how you get into the Old Covenant? You've got to be born into it. It's like how you get into the Rockefeller riches. You've got to be born into it, right? Can't just walk in and say, I'm part of your family now. You know, give me a few billion. Can't do that, right? You have to be born into it. How do you get into the New Covenant? You've got to be born into it. Oh, you have to be born again. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 3. You have to be born again. All right? So, here are some features, but I'm not done. Sorry. There's more. In the Old Testament, that's when Jesus lived and died. Jesus lived and died under the Old Testament. New Testament hadn't started yet. A lot of people get confused about that once in a while. No, the New Testament starts when Jesus rose from the dead. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. You know, it's like Marshall Keeble used to say, read the whole thing, it's good. You know, there's a whole lot of good stuff in there. Well, the New Covenant began with the resurrection of Jesus. Consequently, people say, what about that thief on the cross? You know, he just asked for forgiveness and Jesus forgave him. Well, that's right, he can do that. First of all, because he's the Son of God, that's not the only guy he ever forgave, all right? He can do that because he's the Son of God. But all that happened under the Old Covenant. What's the pattern for salvation now? Read conversion after conversion after conversion in the book of Acts. You see the same thing. People are told to believe in Jesus and on the basis of their faith, to repent of sin, and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They imitate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So that's how people are saved, okay? In the Old Covenant, they use instruments of music. 2 Chronicles 29:25. It was commanded by God. You have to do that, and you have to do it in a particular way. In the New Testament, we sing. Talked about that in the Bible class this morning. And we're going to talk about it again next week, and probably the week after that too. Ephesians 5:19 is the passage that tells us to sing and make music in our hearts to the Lord. They had to burn incense in the Old Testament. It had to be a special formula. And the formula is listed in the Bible, by the way. There's nothing secret about it. Anybody could read it. And in fact, God says, go ahead and read the formula. Don't use it. You make your incense for your house some other way. But this is special to the temple. All right. So anyway, they had incense in the New Testament. That represents the prayers of all the saints. You go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Who would have guessed that? The prayers that are offered to God come up like a sweet smell in front of you. Isn't that nice? Think about your prayer life now just a little bit differently. When you offer your prayers to God, that's just a nice sweet smell that comes into His presence. In the Old Testament, you had to give a tithe, 10%. Be sure you give your tithe every time. You got to give that tithe over and over. In the New Testament, we give voluntarily, as you purposed in your heart. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. You know what that means? You're not limited to 10%. You can give 15 or 18 or 20% or 40% if you want to. No, just keep it coming on in. No problem. Sid can count that high, and he's okay for counting that high. If you want to count, you give 40%. It's all right. And this is just 10 of the changes that took place between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. That's just 10. There are many, many, many other things that happened that changed between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But here's the thing you have to remember. We live in the New Covenant. This is our time. Look at verse 13, last verse in the chapter. He says, by calling this covenant new, He has made the first one obsolete. What is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. This is the covenant that we live in. The Old Testament disappeared. That's not just happy talk from a holy guy a long time ago. What's obsolete and aging did, in fact, disappear, and it is impossible now to obey this old covenant. Within 40 years of the resurrection of Jesus, within 40 years, the temple was burned and destroyed. That makes it absolutely impossible for anyone to obey the old covenant. There is no animal sacrifice given there. There is no priesthood working there. There are no instruments of music being sounded in that temple complex, and haven't been since the year 70 AD, or AD 70, to be perfectly frank. It is impossible for anybody to obey the terms of the Old Covenant. It cannot be done. That covenant is superseded and gone. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 that some who are standing here today will not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. That meant some of those people standing right there listening to Him that day, the ones standing right in front of Him that day listening to Him, would realize that everything has shifted. And they did. Within 40 years, the temple was destroyed. And they realized that the covenant was changed. The Old Testament has disappeared, and the New Testament is in place. The kingdom of God is established. And this is the one and only way that we can be in a relationship with God. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. Okay, this is what the Scriptures say. It's the one and only way we can be in a relationship with God. We are saved by grace through faith. You know what? Faith is what God always wanted. Faith is what that old covenant did not develop in the Jews and the Israelites. It was supposed to, but it didn't work because the people wouldn't have it so. There is so much religious confusion that stems from overlooking just this one idea. We live on this side of the cross. We live on this side of the cross. It is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that we live. We live in the New Testament with God our Savior. John chapter 1, verse 17 is a passage that says, law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is the covenant that we have. And it's the only way that God makes covenants with people today. It's the only way God is going to make a covenant with people. Because of their faith in Jesus, when they confess Him as the Son of God, when they repent of sin, just like they did in the book of Acts, that was the message that was reported over and over and over, you need to repent and be baptized. When you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, when you repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place because you believe He's the Son of God, then those people were immersed in water. They're baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They reenact Jesus' death, His burial, and resurrection. That's the way Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 6. And consequently, at that moment, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. He chooses at that moment to forgive us of sin and restore us to His favor. When God makes promises, folks, He fulfills His promises. About 650 years before Jesus died on the cross, God made a promise that He would institute a new covenant. And He said it wouldn't be like that covenant I made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be an entirely different kind of covenant. 650 years went by, but He did it. He fulfilled His promise. The New Testament is not old. The New Testament is eternally new. The New Testament is new with every generation that comes now. We live on this side of the cross. It's our covenant with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And there is no other covenant. There is no other way to be in a right relationship with God except through this covenant that Christ has made. I think the Hebrew writer is very explicit about it. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus because you have faith in Him and you realize, you know, you live on this side of the cross. This is the way we have to make a relationship with God. You can do what all these people in Acts, case after case after case after case, you see the same thing over and over and over, how people became Christians. You can do what they did, be a Christian like they were. That's our whole plea. We want to do what they did religiously, be Christians like they were religiously. That's it. Now, if you're a Christian, and you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't been doing His will, maybe you forgot that thing about repentance. You know, you got to stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. That really is not optional. That's how we remain in this relationship with God. We don't despise Him and hold Him and His Word in contempt. We do what He said to do. That's our responsibility. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, if there's something that we can do to help you in your spiritual growth and development, we urge you to come forward right now while we stand and sing the song.